Throughout my ministry, I've been fond of saying that the sins of my youth number more than the hairs on my head. The sins of my youth number more than the hairs on my head. Now, 20 years ago, that was to say a lot. 10 years ago, it was to say less. And in another decade, it may be say nothing at all. But in all seriousness, the sins of my youth number more than the hairs on my head. That is my past. I'm a sinner. And I wish I could say that there were no sins in my adulthood that I have to carry with me. And obviously we're going to speak of grace, and we know that God's memory is faulty, and we're blessed by that. But these are the things that I have to carry in my life. And even sins as an adult. And I think all of you know this. I'm divorced and remarried. And my first wife, Jennifer, wanted a divorce that I didn't. I did everything within my power to keep it from happening, but it happened anyway. But in the end, I still have to own my part in that failed marriage. And I would have to say to you that I sinned. The truth is, I was having an affair. Not an extramarital affair, not an affair with someone. I was having an affair with the success of the church that I was leading. It captured my imagination. And it caused me to take my eye off the ball, to honor the things that God put before me first, my wife and my daughter. And so that's a part of my history too. And sometimes I feel like I walk around and other people don't see it, but I see it. I know it's there, the big red scarlet A. I wasn't faithful to what God had given to me. I fell in love with the success of a church that He had entrusted to my care. I have before me the big scarlet D. I'm divorced, and I can't do anything to change that. And I don't know about you, and it's not always a problem for me, but at times, knowing the sins of my youth number more than the hairs on my head, knowing the sins of my adulthood are grievous, continue to alienate me from God. Make me feel as if I'm beyond His grace, His reach, His love. Because honestly, it's at times incredibly difficult to believe that He could love me. The person who was a sinner from way back. Madison, if you will, put up verses 3 and 4 from that Psalm. Psalm 51, if you don't mind. It says there, my sin is ever before me. And I wonder if you feel like that at times, alienated from God, even for those things that you know that He's forgiven, that you can't let go of yourselves. And I wonder if we can't hear again the gospel afresh in Luke 15 today and have those sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. In that last verses, Madison 9 and 10, I believe, to have Him blot out our sins in such a way that we can experience His love and know that His invitation is true to sit at table with Him, to dine with Him, to be loved by Him, and not ever feel as if we're alienated from God. Wouldn't it be great to know that He hides His face from our sins and blots out our iniquities? That's what we're being told in Luke if we're listening to what's going on in the story. How does it begin? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. Hear who? Hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Before we get into this great chapter, Luke is not my favorite gospel, but Luke 15 is my favorite chapter in the New Testament. Because it's the story of three things that are lost that are finally found. And when they're found, there's great joy and celebration in heaven. But we would be missing the point if we didn't understand this in context. What is Jesus telling us at the outset? That there are people out there who are scoffing at the company Jesus keeps. Now, these are religious people. These are people who show up in church every Sunday and do the right things and tithe their cumin and dill and do all the things in accordance with the law. And they look down their long noses at Jesus and the company he keeps. And it's not just company he keeps. It's not just a matter of receiving them and saying, I'm here for you. To hear that word, to say that he received them, means to say that he would sit and dine with them at a table. He would invite them into his home to sit in a chair right beside him. And that didn't make the religious people happy. But it didn't concern Jesus very much. And that's what he wants us to hear. That's what he wants us to hear. We will go throughout our lives living with the fact that we were sinners and are sinners. And there will be people who look upon us down their long noses and scoff at the company that Jesus keeps. But what he wants us to hear again, afresh, each and every day, is that the gospel is real, the invitation is pure, that we can sit down at the table with him. So he says in response to their scoffing, he says, well, let me tell you three stories. Let me tell you about this lost sheep. And he goes on to tell the story of how a man would go out, leaving the 99 behind in order to find the one that makes the fold complete. And when that one is found, it's thrown upon the man's shoulder and is brought back to the house, and there's great joy and celebration because the lost has been found. What does that mean for you? That means when life is going well for the 99 and you find yourself out in the wilderness, out in the desert, out separated from God, that he's coming to get you. He's not satisfied to leave you there. He's not coming with a whip in hand. He's coming with open arms and a willingness to place you upon his shoulders and love you and bring you home and celebrate when you get there. He goes on to tell another story. It's about a lost coin. What woman who has 10 coins and loses one doesn't stop everything that she's doing and sweep the house clean in order to find that one lost coin? It's the same story that we heard in the lost sheep. Everything has to be put on hold because something is lost and Jesus is going to seek it until it's found. Have you ever been on the outside? Life's been going well for everyone else, the nine, but you're the one lost thing? What God wants you to hear, what Jesus wants you to hear, is that he's not satisfied until you're found, and he's willing to set aside the joy that he could have in embracing the nine in order to find the one that makes the number complete. He is seeking us. He wants us to come home. And he will set aside everything else in order for that to happen. There's a story that ends Luke 15 that's beyond our reading today, and it's a story that all of us know well. It's the story of the lost son. What has he done? He's the younger brother. And he's asked his dad for his half of the inheritance, and he's left home, and he's gone to a far-off land, and he's squandered it in reckless ways, everything that his dad's given him. And finally, he comes to the end of himself. He's basically in pig slop. And for a Jew, that's not good. But that's where he finds himself, in slop. And he said, you know what? I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of who I am. There's only one place to go, and that's to go back home. Now, he doesn't know how he's going to be received. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets there. His father would rightfully be angry that he took his half of the inheritance and went to a faraway land and squandered it. His dad would rightly be angry that he found himself among pigs. But what does his dad do? It's a beautiful story. His dad sees him coming in the distance. And what does he order? A celebration, a party to begin. Because his son is coming home. And so he orders the fatted calf to be killed. Now, can you imagine that? Let's get us a big calf. We'll put it on a rotisserie, start the fire, smell the steak cooking. Awesome. awesome. But that's not where the story ends. He doesn't have to start the party and then wait for his son to arrive. He goes out to greet him. And what does he do when he gets out there to greet him? He puts sandals upon his feet. He puts a robe around his body, and he puts the family ring upon his finger. Because he's still his son, and he has been waiting for him to come home for so long. There's nothing that's going to get in the way of the celebration. There's a sad element to the story. His older brother's at the door. When the son enters the house, the younger brother enters the house. And we don't know in the end whether the older brother went in to celebrate. Because he was angry. He was angry that his brother squandered away his inheritance and came home. But he enjoyed his father's love. But he felt like he had to work for it. And what he was figuring out was that God gave it away. He just gives love away. And he pursues that which he loves. And he celebrates when that which he loves comes home. And that's what God wants us to hear. There's a party going on in heaven right now because somebody is coming back to the Father with open arms. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. You know, I spoke rather harshly at the outset about those people who were scoffing at the company that Jesus keeps, that they looked down their long noses. The truth is, we might find ourselves there on occasion, thinking we're in and others are out. But the really sad thing about them is they've deceived themselves into believing that they're good and have no need of God. And they'll never know what it's like to be lost and to be found. They'll never know what it's like for no party to have begun and for them to arrive home and for the party to begin. They won't know what it's like to have smelled that calf burning over those hot coals and that steak being cooked. So in some ways, we don't want to find ourselves there, but we want to look with compassion upon them because they don't know what we know, that we are sinners and our sins are ever before us. And yet this God of grace blots out our iniquities and he turns his face from what we've done wrong. This God of grace seeks us out when we're lost. He'll leave the 99 and place the one upon his shoulders in order to bring it back. He'll ignore the joy he could have from the 9 in order to find the one lost coin. He will even accept the rejection of his older son in order to receive his younger son back. That's a God of grace. That's a God worthy of our admiration. That is a God worthy of our love because of the great love that he's showing for us. So with the number of our sins and our youth number more than the hairs on our head, or if we have something like what I have, the scarlet D, the scarlet A, being unfaithful to what God has given and trusted in my care. If there's something in our hearts that we want to unload and unburden, do it today and hear again what God says. I want to throw a party, but it can't begin until you come home. Until you come home. And then come. Come home to receive the grace of God. Come home to receive this love that will pursue you to the ends of the earth in order to have you back. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that redeems us. That's the God that's willing to suffer in order to make all that happen. Know that kind of grace. Know that kind of love. And let it blot out whatever we carry, whatever needs to go away. May it happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of the Savior who made it happen, Jesus. Amen.